We're in the book of Acts, you guys, and it's very exciting to be there. And chapter 20, really, I can say, I think, honestly, chapter 20, well, I was going to say it's my favorite chapter, but then I thought immediately of chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell, you know, so that's probably number 1, but maybe chapter 20 is my second favorite chapter in the Bible. In the book of Acts. It is so powerful, wonderful time we're going to have in the Word tonight. Well, last week, as you can remember, we left Paul in Ephesus at a riot because the silversmiths were uptight that the people were turning away from their false gods and worshiping and serving Jesus. So they, the silversmiths in town in Ephesus got mad because that's how they made their money, is selling these little silver idols. And these people were casting these silver idols aside because Paul had told them, you know, how can God be something that has been made by man's hands? That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, how are you going to build something and say, now this is God? That's ridiculous. And so God built us, right? And Paul was in danger for his life. And these guys got the crowd whipped up into a frenzy, and they went to the stadium in the middle of town and started chanting, "Great is Diana," that's her name. She's the goddess really of sex, Astaroth from the Old Testament. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." For 2 straight hours, these people just chanted at the top of their lungs. And a lot of people didn't even know why they were there. And it became a mob spirit. And the Apostle Paul wanted to go talk to them. And everybody said, "Don't go in there, man. They'll just rip you to pieces." And so he listened to them. And finally the mayor, after 2 hours, was able to calm the crowd down and say, "Look, the Roman officials are going to actually come against our city because of this uproar. If you have something against somebody else, you take them to the courts." And so then he sent the crowd away. Well, Paul at that time then went on back to Greece. He was in Ephesus in Turkey, in Asia, and across the Aegean Sea, and back into Macedonia, which is northern Greece. And so that's where we pick up now in chapter 20. And it says, "Now after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia, across the sea to the northern Greece. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece," which is southern Greece, Achaia. They had different provinces and so forth at that time. Now, he went all over the parts there to the different cities with much exhortation and encouragement. And what he was doing, he was collecting funds for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So his next mission is to get to Jerusalem and bring the funds to relieve them, because there was a great famine in the land. It had been prophesied by Agabus the prophet, and the saints in Jerusalem were going hungry. And so Paul was going around to the different churches, and this is when he wrote the letter of Corinthians, where he says to them that as you decided a year ago, you can go ahead and take your collections when you gather together on the first day of the week, and take your collections and give them to me when I get there. So he was collecting these collections to take to Jerusalem. And that's where he said, "For God loves a cheerful giver." He just loves it when people are ready to give out of their hearts. And he says, you never should give out of necessity or out of necessity or guilt or any other reason. But just when you're cheerful about giving to God, God's just so happy with that. God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the way to do it when you're ready to give. You know, just ask God for a cheerful heart and just go for it. He went around to all the cities there and exhorted them and encouraged them. And he stayed there for 3 months. And when the Jews now laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, so he's headed for Jerusalem, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Now, he'd gone to northern Greece and down to southern Greece. Instead of getting on a ship to go right across, which is what much shorter, and around to Jerusalem like that, he decided to actually walk all the way around up to Macedonia again, northern Greece and around, and take that route, because it was the time of the Passover and many Jews were renting ships and going off to Jerusalem for the Passover, and there was a plot against his life. And that's what it says here. It says, when the Jews laid wait for him, meaning they were sneaking around, waiting to grab him and throw him overboard on any ship he got on. And they were just waiting for him to get on a ship. And as he was about ready to sail, he got news of this plot, and he purposed to then not sail, good idea, and just walk up into Macedonia again. So that's what he did. Now, there were a whole bunch of brothers, I thought this was so neat, that decided to watch his back. They knew there was a plot against him, and so these brothers said, hey, let's go with him and watch his back. And so we read here that they accompanied him into Asia, back over towards Ephesus on the way to Jerusalem. Sopater of Berea, remember that Paul was in Berea preaching, and that's when the Jews started chasing him there and getting after his case. And Sopater there had a burden for Paul, and he said, you know, I'm going to go with him over to Jerusalem. I'm just go with him. So he was there with Paul, and it says, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus decided to go. And Gaius of Derbe, now this isn't the same Gaius that was in Corinth, but this is this common name, Gaius of Derbe. And Timotheus, who we know well, Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us, or waited for us, at Troas. Now, Luke is writing this. Luke actually was traveling with Paul, and that's why he's able to write the book of Acts. He is writing down all the things that Paul did. And so he refers to himself as we or us. Whenever you see we did this, we did that, or we waited for us in Troas, he's talking about the gang he just listed, plus himself, Dr. Luke. And I just think that's so cool. Now, I'd like to show you a map right now. The third missionary journey of Paul is what we're on. And it will show these different cities. I forgot my little thing again. Oh, really? Yeah, that's from last week, brother, the one from last week. Yeah, it just shows Ephesus there and stuff. So we're going to start actually getting into the city. So it's just good to see where they are instead of trying to picture them. Anyway, that'll happen in a minute. So these going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So this is during the Passover time for the Jewish people. They're headed for Jerusalem in the ships. And it is that time, the days of unleavened bread. And they came unto them to Troas in 5 days. And it's not up there yet. But Troas is in the cul-de-sac of the Aegean Sea at the top. And it's on the Turkey side in Asia. So he'd been in Greece, and now he's coming over to Troas. And Troas is up in the corner of the Aegean Sea. And it's if we can get the map up, it'll show it. You'll see it. But it actually took 5 days to make that trip. And when they were coming the other way, it only took two days. So it kind of speaks of the fact that there were high winds or the currents weren't right or something, but it took 3 days longer to get there. And so where we stayed for 7 days. Now, in verse 7, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came, thank you so much, Yeah, thank you. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continues his speech until midnight. Well, imagine if you came to church on Wednesday night and I preached until midnight. Imagine that. Well, things start happening after that. People fall asleep and stuff like that. I think it's okay when people go to sleep. I'm not bothered when I see somebody fall asleep at a service, because I remember doing that myself. And you know what it is? Sometimes, you know, you're living an uptight life, a lot of action, a lot of stuff going on out there, and you come to church, sometimes you get so relaxed that it's like, you know, you get some peace going so good. You just got your head, eyelids get heavy, you know, you just take a little rest here. Life's been intense, man. And so I understand that. And in fact, I think I shared this before. One of my first Bible studies, I used to teach at home, and this one brother fell asleep at my feet while I was teaching. And so I just kept going, but I was blown away, because in the kitchen, you know, everybody wakes up for the kitchen. So afterwards in the kitchen, he was saying, you know, it's like you said in the Bible study tonight. He started quoting my Bible study and thinking, it was osmosis, man. I mean, he was hearing even though he was sleeping. So that's a good thing. And that's very encouraging for a preacher. That if you see somebody sleeping, you know, hey, it's okay. They're getting it. Okay, thank you, brother. Oh, man, saved. Thank you so much, Charles. So here's Troas right here. There it is. And so over here is Greece. You know, that way is Greece. And so all those guys were waiting for Paul here, and he's coming with with Timothy and Luke and everybody, and they're getting together in Troas. Okay, now they're going to make their way all the way down to Miletus. You know, it goes away sometimes. Do you see the red dot anywhere? Isn't that something, the way that happens? But, okay, you can see Ephesus in the yellow there. And below it is Miletus. And so Paul's going to end up down there at the end of the chapter. And so coming down the coastline. Okay, so with that then, what am I talking about? Okay, verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, which means communion. So this is a worship service here. And it's on the first day of the week. Now this is important, because the Seventh-day Adventists that argue that the day to worship God is Saturday, teach this. They teach that Sunday morning worship began with Constantine, the Emperor of Rome, in 300 A.D. But here we see in the book of Acts, which is in the first century, actually they came together on the first day of the week, that Sunday, where the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached. And so it was a church service they were attending. And then also we have from a very early church father, Tertullian, that actually wrote that they began, the early church began worshiping on Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's why you and I are from a tradition or culture where churches normally on Sunday. Of course, we'd be doing fine because we have a Saturday night service and we have two services on Sunday, so we got both. And, you know, there's a very liberating verse about that in Romans chapter 14 where it says, one man esteems one day above another. Like the Seventh-day Adventists say, well, Saturday's the day, and others say it's Sunday that you should worship. But other men esteem every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. So it's kind of saying in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul that it's no big deal what day you worship God. And probably the best way is to worship him every day, you know, and just love him every single day. And so, but this is just the history of it, and I wanted to give it to you. So they came together on the first day of the week. My light is back, maybe. Yes, there it is. So see, here's Troas and Assos, and this is just in time because I want to talk about the journey from here to here. You can go around the peninsula, it's 30 miles. Or you can walk it, and it's 20 miles. And we're going to see here that Paul walked it. So Paul preached and continued until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now, lights in those days were oil-burning lamps. And they took up a lot of oxygen. Yeah, these oil-burning lamps sucked oxygen to burn the fire. And so there were lights high in the ceilings, three stories high, three stories. And up in the rafters, or in the window, and windows had no glass in those days, as you can well imagine. There was just open windows. There's a young boy, and he actually, you know, maybe had a lack of oxygen because of the lights, and that's maybe why they mention them here. There were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And so there's that sleeping guy in church. But remember, Paul's preaching until midnight, so we cut him a little slack there. And the lights are burning, and the oxygen's being taken away, and his eyes are getting heavy. Well, it says, and as Paul was long preaching, isn't that something for the Bible to say? He's a long-winded preacher. Yeah, as Paul was long preaching, the boy sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third story. Splat. And he actually fell out the window, because there's no glass in the window. And he fell down to the patio area. And there he died. It says he was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." So Paul fell on the boy and embraced him. And you might think, why did he do that? Well, I mean, if the kid was crushed, Paul would just crush him a little more with his body weight and hugging on him, you know. But I think that Paul was probably remembering Elijah. Probably remembering what happened when Elijah laid his body upon the body of a young boy, and the boy rose from the dead. And I'd like to show that story to you. It's really neat. Let's go to 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. So Paul just went and found the boy outside. Three stories he fell, and he was taken up dead. The Bible says he was dead. No doubt he was dead. But Paul embraced him. Now let's look at this story in the Old Testament that possibly Paul had in his mind. 2 Kings 4:32. Chapter 4 and verse 32. Now, 2 Kings 4, yeah, there it is. Now, Elisha, I said Elijah, but I meant Elisha. I forgot it was Elisha instead of Elijah. So it's Elisha the prophet. Now, he visited this lady's house a lot. And the lady asked her husband if they could build him a room so that he could rest when he was going by on his prophet duties. And so they built him a room. And he said to his servant, "What can we do for this dear family that has actually built us a room to rest in when we're on our pilgrimages to preach to the children of Israel. And he said, well, I've noticed that she doesn't have a baby. There's no children in the house. And so Elijah came to the dear girl, the Shunammite woman, and said to her, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And she said, oh, my Lord, don't say that to me. Don't tease me like that. I've wanted a baby so bad for so many years, and I'm unable to have babies. And he said, yeah, the Lord has told me this is a gift from him for you. And sure enough, a year later, she had her baby, this little boy, and she was tickled pink with him, of course. Well, as he was growing up, he was out in the field with his father, and he said, my head, my head. And he sat down and he fell over and died, this little boy. And so they put him up in Elisha's bed. And she ran, this dear woman, up to Mount Carmel and ran to the prophet and said, you've got to come and come right now. And so he came. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon the two of them. And he prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child. So kind of the same thing that Paul's doing, laying on the child, embracing him. And put his mouth upon his mouth. Some have imagined that this was artificial perspiration. How do you say that? Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, not artificial perspiration. But mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, okay? So, but you know, the kid was dead for a long time. And probably that isn't what raised him from the dead, but it's the Lord God, amen? And so, and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Hallelujah. And he called Gehazi, that's his servant, and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she was come into him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. You can imagine the happy tears of loveliness that were going on then. That she finally got her son, but he died. But God raised him from the dead for her, his love for that dear woman. And that is so cool. But I just imagine, in my mind, you know, that Paul kind of envisioned what Elijah did. You've got a dead boy here laying on the ground. And he just went and embraced him. And he just knew that God was going to raise him from the dead. He said he still got life in him. Okay, let's go on back now. And this is just so glorious. And so it says in verse 11 of Acts 20, when he therefore was come up again, and broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day. So, you know, he preached till midnight, and then I guess the Lord allowed that boy to die and be risen from the dead so the people would listen to him the rest of the night. Because he didn't have a long time to stay. He's leaving the next day, so we got to get all the preaching in, right? And so then he preached until the break of day. So he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I imagine. I mean, they were not a little comforted. They were a lot comforted. Oh, how the Lord God can comfort us. Can he not? And so comforted that this boy was alive. And, you know, I couldn't leave this scripture tonight without sharing what happened to us at this study, this very study, to a lady that was sitting right where Sherry is, right behind Sherry in the second row, a few years ago. Her name was Dodie. And she was not super elderly, I would say 60 or so, but she began to breathe erratically, and then she had what in my mind was a death rattle, you know, where you go, you know, and she fell over. And then, so we pulled her out on the rug there, or did she just fall out there? We pulled her out, yeah, and laid her down on the rug right there. And, you know, brothers and sisters, I really believe she died right there. And so the church, all you guys, and maybe some of you were there for this, but we came and prayed over her, and it was the most beautiful, bizarre thing I've ever seen. Her eyes were shut, she wasn't breathing, and her eyes popped open. All this, you know, I'm just praying, and this is all this, ping! And it was like, you know, these beautiful blue sparkling eyes. And she said, "I'm fine." But somebody had already called the paramedics, and they're on the way. So we told her, well, we called the paramedics. And she says, "Oh, I'll go out and meet him." I was just blown away with this whole experience. You know, we're just all, our mouths are all gaping. She stands up, and she marches out to meet the paramedics. Did you go with her? Yeah, Sherry went with her. And so they took her over to this hospital over here. And after everything was over, church went over to see what's going on. And they said she was dangerously low on potassium, and that it could have killed her. And I'm thinking, I think it did. But God raised her from the dead. I was so stoked, you know. I get more stoked as I think about this. You know, God is so powerful. And to him, it was no big deal. It's just, you know, she died. I raised her from the dead. She got up, you know, and she's fine. And I just am blown away. But it is so neat. And I think it's good to share this experience with you, because God does this stuff today. There are those that teach that the gifts of the Spirit were for yesteryear, and that those things don't happen among normal people today. Yes, they do. I've seen too many miracles, brothers and sisters, and probably you have too. And the doctors are pretty good at explaining them away and those kinds of things. But these things actually happen. And I believe that's what happened to Dodie that night. And she eventually moved to Texas, and that's where she is today. But this is just an amazing story in the Bible. But the reality of it is experienced today. And God can do this today. And I think especially as the days get closer to when Jesus comes, we'll probably see even more miracles. Things God just doing amazing, amazing things. And he can do that. And we need to have faith about that. So they were not a little comforted. And I can say, and man, I can't tell you how comforted we were to see Dodie walking up that aisle. You know, it was just amazing comfort to know that we serve a God that can do that. We serve a God that can do anything. And our problems are little itty-bitty things to him. And it's no big deal to him to just say, "Live," and people live. "And go," and people go. "Walk and talk," and people walk and talk. And we breathe every morning because of him. I'm looking at Kona again. I'm picking on Kona tonight, but he's a miracle right back there, aren't you, bro? Yeah. You're almost dead, what, twice or something like that? But look at you. What's that? Really? Wow, Carmen was your nurse. Congratulations, Carmen. You kept that dude alive. It's the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's the Lord. It's great. Okay. Well, let's go on now in the Word. It's so wonderful in the Word. Let's Let's just go on to verse 13. It says, we went before to ship and sailed to Assos. Okay, so now we're going to Assos from Troas. So, yeah, the ship is taking off now to do the 30-mile deal to Assos. They're intending to take in Paul. Now, all these dudes came to watch Paul's back from being murdered. And then Paul says, you guys go ahead on the ship. I'm going to walk 20 miles. He must have been really in shape. Therein intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot to Assos and meet the ship the next day, I guess. Or, yeah, 30 miles isn't far for a ship. So there it is. Now you look at that, and that's just kind of one verse in the Bible, verse 13, but that verse has always blessed me so much. Because what we see here, I think, is Paul is deciding to have some time with Jesus. Just like Jesus, when he was on earth, would go up to a high mountain to talk to the Father, to pray, and he told the disciples, you go ahead in the boat, you go ahead in the ship, and I'm going up here to pray. And that's when, then in the middle of the night, about 4 a.m, he came walking on the water past those guys, and at first they thought he was a ghost, and but then they came to realize it was Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come on out to you. And that was really a step of faith, wasn't it? And so Peter stepped out into the sea, and the sea was kind of tumultuous at that time. But then he took his eyes off Jesus, and he looked at the waves and the wind, and he began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord picked him up out of there and said later to him, O ye of little faith. Oh, what God can do. And so Paul went on foot. And, you know, I just picture him just having a wonderful time with the Lord, especially after just having the blessing of raising that boy from the dead and leaving that boy healthy and safe with his mom, and how they were able to eat and just have a good time, and he was able to finish his sermon until daybreak. Oh man, that must have been one Holy Spirit meeting. I tell you, there's a meeting here tonight kind of feeling, you know. A lot of great things happening there. And so he is just worshiping the Lord and getting defragged. You know, the Jews are chasing him around. They want to kill him. But he is just walking through probably beautiful country. It's up to the north. Probably beautiful country from Troas to Assos. And just, fellowshipping with Jesus. And to be honest with you, I have found that the best way to pray for me is to walk. Yeah. Because I do go to sleep like Peter did. You know, Jesus asked him to pray, and he fell asleep. Him and the other two disciples with him. And Jesus came and said, can't you just watch with me for 1 hour? Can't you do that? You know, sometimes I really find myself identifying with Peter. Like if I'm laying down somewhere, I say, well, I'm just going to pray here in bed, right, for about 3 minutes. And then you're off to Z-land, right? Or, you know, this kind of thing happens. Well, if you're walking, you can't go to sleep. And I think that Paul was doing this. He was walking and praying. And you get the blood going in your body, and you're just alone with the Lord. And, you know, around this area, you can go to the hills. You know, like that girl used to sing that song, the hills are alive with the sound of music. You know, go to the hills and pray. Now, I go to the beach. I love going to the beach. And I go in the morning or towards the afternoon or night, or when it's really windy. So there's no bikinis down there. You know, they're distracting. And you just walk along and pray your guts out, man. Just had some marvelous times doing that. So, you know, I think that's what he was doing. He was just going and being alone with the Lord. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and we came to Mylene. Now, Mylene is right there. It's on an island. See this island? Right here. It wasn't far. They just went that little distance there. It must have been just a beautiful cruise. And you know, actually, you can do this cruise. You can do the Seven Churches of Revelation cruise. And a lot of churches do that, where you take a ship and you go into the Aegean Sea and you land here at Ephesus. And then you visit Laodicea and Smyrna and Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamon. And it's not far. You see, you can do this walking tour or probably riding tour to the seven churches. And so that is, and you know where John received the book of Revelation, the Apostle John? It's right here, Patmos, this island in the Aegean Sea. It's got a little square around it. And so that is where the Apostle John, when he was around 90 years old, the rest of those guys all were martyred early. But John lived to be 90. They tried to boil him in oil, but he did not boil. And so they exiled him to Patmos, where he received the revelation. Then he went back to church at Ephesus, where actually Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to church in Ephesus also, and Timothy was the pastor. Yes, Timothy was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And John then wrote the Gospel of John when he was 90 years old, after he wrote Revelation. He came back to Ephesus when he was released from Patmos and wrote the Gospel of John. And the reason he did is that you had the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they said, "John, could you write a Gospel? Come on, John." And they egged him on, the body of Christ. And so he ended up writing the Gospel of John, which probably it's the most loving one. It's all based on the love of God. Oh, the love of God, just the love of God. And so the Gospel of John is such a great gospel to read. And that's a marvelous thing. And so there they were. And you know, from Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's the legend. They would bring the Apostle John into church because he couldn't walk anymore. They would carry him in. And he would say over and over and over again, "Little children, love one another. If you do this, it is enough." And Scripture backs that up, because Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul, and like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commandments, all of the law and all of the prophets are fulfilled in those two commandments. And so that is a good thing for John to say in the end of his life, and that's a beautiful thing. And so there. So he came to Mylene. I don't know how I got in all that from Mylene, but it's up there, and they're on their way down. Now it says, "And we sailed from there, and we came the next day to Chicos." That's the island right there. I wonder why this, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. This little island, Chios, right here. And the next day we arrived at Samos, and that's a little further down. See right there. And we stayed there at Trogyllium. Trogyllium, where are you, Trogyllium? It's too big of a word for them to put on this map. And the next day we came to Miletus. Now Miletus is down here. Miletus is a big Bible place. And something happens at Miletus that is so incredibly wonderful that we want to look at next. I'm telling you, it's frustrating. Come on, little. Okay, you guys know where Miletus is. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. He wanted to go back there. Paul preached at Ephesus for 3 years. It was like his home church. He stayed there longer than any other church. He was so received there and sent guys out to start other churches like Hyperbolus and Colossae is right there. The book of Colossians was written to those in Colossae. And then, of course, all seven of the churches that Jesus refers to, many of them could have been started by Ephesians. They got on fire for the Lord. They listened to Paul's teaching every day. And then they started going out and starting churches. And so they don't know how many of the churches in Revelation that those guys started, but they're pretty sure they were started by the influence at Ephesus, where Paul stayed and preached. He loved those guys. And Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. He was trying to get to Jerusalem. For he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. These are men that had been raised up under Paul to take over the ministry at Ephesus. Remember, Timothy was Paul's own dear son in the faith, and he became the pastor at the church of Ephesus. And he called all these elders together, and when they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you all these seasons and at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. I love this because, you know, I cry a lot. And I always thought that, you know, men don't cry. But to see my hero, the Apostle Paul, that he had many tears. And, you know, things move you when you learn about the love of Jesus, and the love of Jesus is filling your heart and your life. You got to cry sometimes, man. You just break before the Lord, and you're broken before Him, and He fills you, and you're so thankful. You cry wild tears of joy sometimes, and then you see God doing this and doing that, and it just blows your mind. And so he served with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And so going through all those trials and stuff, he was just a man. His feet are made of clay. But I love this part in verse 19 at the first, where he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know, I don't think anybody can really see God and receive a revelation from the living God and not be humble in their minds. We see this with Isaiah. When he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips. The realization of who I am and who you are and who Isaiah is in the presence of the living, mighty God. To see a vision of the Lord. And when God touches your heart and shows you His life, you just sink way down. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I think of Daniel, what Daniel happened to Daniel when he saw the Lord. He fell as a dead man on his face before the Lord. And this is what he said, and I want to get it right. I want to get the quote right. Right here he says, my beauty is turned into corruption. Anything that could be beautiful in me is turned into corruption at the sight of the living God. And that is a powerful place to be, because, you know, Jesus came himself to Daniel and lifted him up on all fours from that place of not being able to move. And he's feeling this corruption thing because he's seeing the glory and the beauty of God. And the Lord lifted him up to his knees and strengthened him to actually get up to his feet then, and started giving him wonderful prophecies and sending the angel Gabriel to show him so many things. But that is really the reaction of these great men of God. And here we see it in the Apostle Paul, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. The pride is just gone. It's just out of there. Because God is so righteous, and I need Him because I am a sinner. And then God can really, really use us. Boy, we see this with Peter. When Jesus told Peter, he had fished all night and caught nothing, and he told Peter to cast his net out for a catch, and he just obeyed the Lord, cast his net out there, and there were so many fish that the boat began to sink. And he said to Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And you know what the Lord did? He lifted up Peter and he said, "From now on, you're going to fish for men. You're my man. You're my man because you have humbled yourself under my mighty hand." Just like the Apostle Paul here, serving the Lord with humility of mind. And then he can lift you up because you won't let it go to your head. And you just begin to be used by God. And that's what happened here to Paul. And so he goes on and says in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." He poured his guts out for them for 3 years, teaching them, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks or the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that I'm going to jail, that bonds and afflictions abide me." And so in every city that he went through, they were warning him, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to put you in prison there." But he loved his brethren according to the flesh so much, he had to preach the gospel to them. And we're going to see all about that in the end of the book of Acts. But he just could not stop himself from going anyway. And so the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And now verse 24, and we're going to end here tonight because this verse is so powerful. "But none of these things move me. Take me away emotionally from doing the will of God. No matter what they tell me will happen to me, none of these things move me." You know, I say this with emotion right now because I heard a sermon preached at Costa Mesa at a pastor's conference by Don McClure, who had lost his sight and could not drive anymore. He's okay now. God healed him. But he lost his sight. He could not drive himself anymore. His wife had to drive him everywhere. And he had a church at the time. And he was asked to speak at a pastor's conference at the time. And people actually had to baby him and take him along. And he got up and preached this verse. And I will never, ever forget it. Because he said, "I'm losing my sight, but none of these things move me because I am determined to serve Jesus if I have to drag myself to places." He said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might, number one, finish my course with joy." The course that God has laid out for me, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I do not regard my own life. I do not count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the ministry he knew he was called to. He was being belittled and attacked on every side from the legalists, the Judaizers that we've talked about many times, that said you must obey the Jewish law and believe in Jesus to be saved. But Paul was livid at them and had to rebuke them, because he knew it's totally the grace of God that saves somebody. There is nothing you can do or not do to get into heaven. And this was his gospel, and he was preaching it. The good news that he had to bring was the gospel of grace. You've been saved by grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's just an acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And there's nothing more you can do to save yourself. It's the grace of God. And he's bringing that message. And that's what he is sold out to. And anything he has to go through to finish his work that God's called him to do, he's going to do it. None of these things move me. And I just got so into Don McClure preaching that with his eye situation and the situations he was sharing that he's going through. But none of them moved him. And this is such a great message for us. And it's helped me through so many times of hardship in my own life. I'm not going to let anything move me. We're just not going to be moved by any disease, any distraction, any cancer. When we lost our son, all of these things, none of these things move me. No, none of these things are going to stop me for 1 second in serving the Lord until I breathe my last breath and just go for him. And I knock on spiritual wood, because I can't think that I can do this on my own, lest I won't be able to do it. But God works in us. It's by the grace of God that we can preach the grace of God. And it's by his power and his authority that these things can happen. So none of these things, no matter what I go through, can move me or stop me from finishing my course with joy. And it is so beautiful. And I wanted to end with this verse tonight, because Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, when he knew it was his time to go to heaven. He was in jail, and Caesar Nero was about ready to cut off his head. And he knew his time was up. But he wrote a letter to Timothy, his own dear son in the faith at Ephesus. He wrote Timothy this last letter before he kicked the royal bucket. And it is the royal bucket, because the Lord makes us kings and priests in heaven. And it's so wonderful. But let's go to 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 7. It says, this is his last chapter of the last piece of information he wrote to his dear son in the faith, the pastor at Ephesus. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That's what he was saying back to those dear elders at Ephesus, that I might finish my course. And now it's come to that time. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And notice this part. This is lovely, because this is for all of us. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. How many here are going to love the appearing of Jesus Christ? Yes. And you know what? If you raised your hand, and I could see the joy in your faces when you did. You're loving his appearing. There's a crown laid up for you with the Apostle Paul, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me and you at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. And this is such great news. And that's what brings the joy, that I might finish my course with joy. And we're told that what Jesus will say is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things." I love that, because I haven't been faithful in everything, but I've been faithful in a few things. Yeah, I got a few things done. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Glory to God. Yes, sir. Amen and hallelujah. And that's what God has waiting for us. And so, I love Paul, don't you? It's just so fun studying him. Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for our apostle. Lord, we just can't wait to see him in heaven, but most of all you, Lord. And Lord, we know that he is enjoying you today on the streets of gold with the Apostle John and all the rest of your men, Lord, your men. And Lord, we're part of your men right here tonight, and your women, Lord, your handmaidens, your faithful lady servants, Lord. Father, we thank you, God. We praise you for including us, for counting us worthy, putting us in the ministry, sending us forth, all of us, with the gospel of grace. The gospel of the grace, the free gift of God in Christ. So, Lord, thank you now, Father. And we praise you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thus says the Lord, my name is worthy of all your praise. And in your praise, you are lifted to new heights in me. Be close to me. Be real with me. Walk with me. And I will walk and talk with you every day of your life. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. If you would need prayer for anything tonight, Dan and Becky are here to pray for you and to be in the prayer room. May the Lord bless you deeply. May you continue to experience the love of God. Oh, the love of God, the love of God. And to just walk close to him. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.